Thank you, Janice. I'm actually going to have Janice stay up here just another second, put her a little on the spot. She just got back from several trips with Back to Back and another organization that you were helping out. And if you have been around here a while, we share stories every week about just what God's been doing, how God's been speaking. So I'm going to put her a little on the spot, since she's kind of our resident missionary, to just kind of share what God kind of spoke through that time, either maybe a small nugget or an overview, whatever that looks like for you.
All right, thanks. So I work with Back to Back Ministries, and I have the opportunity to travel with our teams from time to time and experience the trip with them and to see mission trip through fresh eyes. And this particular week that I was able to go on, God brought together two homeschooling families. Often it's a church like ours, which is going in June, yay. But sometimes he puts together a kind of a random assortment of people. In this particular case, he brought together two homeschool families, which was just, I mean, divine as only he can. Because the kids were just open to connecting right away and getting to know each other. But the mom of one of the families was a little more quiet and reserved, and it might surprise you that I can be a lot and be a lot of energy, and sometimes I feel like that's a little off-putting to an introvert. And so I spent kind of the week thinking, oh man, she's thinking you're a lot, she's thinking this is too much, she's not liking this. And each evening they have to sit with me and reflect on what God is doing, and I was like, oh, she is just not enjoying this. But I saw her in her introvert way, but it's very different than my maybe loud and extroverted way, be really intentional of sitting across from different people and asking them questions. And so I was really trying to find a time to connect with her and look her in the eyes and tell her that. And I was like, well, I just kept going by and going by, and there were always multiple people around. And so literally we're getting in the van to leave, like to go to the airport, and I still haven't had a chance to tell her, and her whole family is there, and I'm like, all right, well, I'm just going to tell you, even though it feels a little awkward because there's people here that I'm calling you out. So I just said to her, hey, I really appreciated getting to know you this week, seeing a glimpse into your family. And she actually shared that afterward, that even some of the things that her son shared in group were things she's been praying for a really long time. So it was just cool to see God move in that way. And then afterward, I told her, thank you so much for being intentional. So she emailed me and she said, thank you. I've been talking to my kids about being intentional. I've been making an effort for the last maybe 2 years. And for you to call that out and for them to hear you just really showed that it matters. And I was... I can't write that story.
That's awesome. That is really awesome. Well, can I pray for you before you jump down?
Absolutely.
Yeah, definitely. Want us to get in the habit of blessing these kind of testimonies, because we talked a little bit last week. We pray into this stuff. We thank God for what he's done, but we also expect him to continue moving. And testimony is about keeping God moving, right? We're not controlling him, but when we share our testimony, God gets to continue to move through those stories and the ways he's intersected other people's lives, and then through ours. So, Jesus, just thank you for the way you're moving in Janice's life. Thank you for her servant heart to literally travel the world for your kingdom. God, I just ask that you would provide more opportunities where you give her a word for somebody, but it also does not come back void. She sees your faithfulness in risk. God, just thank you for all that you're doing in Janice's life. Continue that. Amen. Thank you, Janice. Well, I have the privilege today of continuing our series, I Am, where we've been looking at seven statements Jesus makes in the book of John. He makes a bunch of statements that kind of reveal his identity as God, as our Savior, as who he says he is. But he starts to, like in John, we really see him say these statements about himself, where a lot of the other gospel moments, it's not so clear. It's more parabolic. That's not even a word, is it? It's a word, but it doesn't mean parables. But he speaks in parables and riddles and rhymes, right, a little bit. But he's pretty direct in the story we're going to read today. But before we jump into that, I want to show you guys a quick video clip that might give you a hint as to what statement we're addressing today. And you got to bear with me. Give us grace. This is from my child acting days. So the quality is maybe not what you'd expect. But check it out.
You know where to save money.
Sure, 15 to 50% off store-wide at Lazarus.
You know when, too.
Thursday only.
These are good reasons to save at Lazarus' 14-hour sale Thursday, but the best is coming up. This Thursday at Lazarus, get an extra 30% off selected clearance. Look for the signs for 14 hours.
And hurry in for the best savings.
Thursday only at Lazarus' 14-hour sale.
I'm ready to get into something good.
Get into Lazarus.
So I don't know if you guys know this, but back in the early 90s, to act, all you had to do is... It's all it required. How many of you, this took you right back to like your living room in the mid-90s? You got a big console TV in a giant entertainment center that held like 80 VHS tapes. Anyone feel that? Yeah, it takes me right back. It's so cool, actually. Did you guys catch me in there?
Yeah.
Yeah, it wasn't me. So quick trivia first. We're going to do the easy trivia first. What story do you think we might be attacking today based on that awesome blast from the past? Lazarus, that's good. Now, the harder trivia is, in the story of Lazarus, what I am statement does Jesus make? Anybody? Bam! Love it. I am the resurrection and the life. That's what we're going to be looking at. That's the statement we're going to be looking at today in the context of the story of Lazarus, which is really awesome. The story kind of challenges us to think big. It asks us some very direct questions. Jesus actually asked a very direct question right after he gives his I am statement. And it pulls us into giving gravity to stuff we might not always give gravity to. We read a lot of scripture if we're around the church a lot. We've heard a lot of these stories, but there's a weight to what happens in this story that we have to kind of wrestle with. It's important that we wrestle with it. So I want to pray, and then we'll continue on. Jesus, just thank you. Thank you that you love each and every one of us. Thank you that your presence is with us now. God, that you don't call us to do this thing on our own. God, I thank you that you are the resurrection and the life. I pray that you would reveal what that means to each and every one of us today. God, that it would become so clear that you are who you say you are, and that means so much for us. Thank you for everything you continue to do in our lives. And thank you for just being you, God. Amen. So for those that don't know me, my name's Craig. I've had the privilege of calling this place my church home for over 10 years at this point, which is awesome. I've been trying to follow God in some way, shape, or form or another for most of my life. I grew up in a church. I didn't really know what I was doing for most of it, but probably about 20 or so years ago is when that pursuit of God changed. I realized there was something more, and I was going to go deeper into what it meant to follow God and who this God was, and that there was actually a relationship to be had there. And it changed everything for me. So you know, around here, I get to do a lot of different things. One of my favorite things to do is to minister to God through music. I love worship in that context so much. It's a big part of my faith story. And I just believe God moves in it. He delights in it. He tells us he delights in it. But I also get the benefit and the beauty of working with our students around here. And one thing we've been doing in students that Nathaniel kind of brought to the table for us over the last probably month and a half is this cool kind of Bible study technique. It's really designed around the idea of a group Bible study, but it can be applied to almost any time you pick up scripture, like any time. And what we've been doing is we'll get in the room, we'll pull out some scripture, somebody will read it, and we'll ask some questions about it together as a group, and we whiteboard everything. We whiteboard everything somebody says about these questions of the scripture, which is really cool, and it's amazing to see how much comes out of that. So we're going to do a little bit of that today. We're going to spend a little less time of you just digesting what I'm saying and a little bit more time of getting in the Word yourself, which is really an important thing for our walk, our faith. Because here's the thing, the better we become at this, the more we begin to own our own faith, the more we're able to discern what God is saying through his word and through our prayers. If you've been around here a little while, we did a whole series, like 6 weeks on prayer and how do we cultivate this inner prayer life, this quiet prayer life with me and God, just me and God. And we do that and we do these reading plans because we want to equip you to be with God. You don't need a conduit through me or anybody else. You can pass them out. They're going to pass out the scripture, and I want everybody to take one, even if you have a Bible with you or a phone, because on the back there's some questions too. But I want you to set that aside for the moment, but we're going to use those, and I want everybody to take one. But this isn't to say we're not dependent on our church family, right? It's good to be in community. But I think what's important about owning our faith is that we come to the table a little differently when we're not just coming to eat, when we're bringing a dish, so to speak. The analogy I kind of thought of was, we want to come to the construction site of our faith with some tools and some knowledge, right? We're not only supposed to come and be taught, we're supposed to teach. I think we all know deep down, there's no spectators in the kingdom family of God. He doesn't design us to be spectators. He designed us to be involved in a myriad of different ways. But often, we're really good at being spectators, right? Anybody? Like, we go to a lot of things where we spectate. Concerts, movies, baseball games, football games. We spectate a lot. And it's a safe place, right? But with God, he wants to be intimately involved in your life. He wants to be directly involved in your life. And he wants you to be involved in the life of his church. We're his hands and feet. So we don't want to be a personality-driven church. We don't want to be a church where you come to hear one person. That's why you see lots of different people on the stage, and that will only grow. We want to be a church that fosters God's family to be God's family. That simple. So with that said, I'm going to read a chunk of scripture we're tackling today, and you have it in front of you now. It's a bit long, so feel free to close your eyes or read along. It'll be on the screen. It'll be on your page. You can just stare at me awkwardly. Won't faze me. I'm reading. But yeah, settle in. Get comfortable. It's a long chunk, but it's one big story, and it's really important that we dig into it. So with that said, I'm going to read that. Maybe. Except I can't get to it. Here we go, sorry. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany. And I'm going to now switch to another version so you guys all have the right one in front of you. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. That is a weird series of words. He loved them, so he didn't go. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going to go back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So he then told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in their loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you asked." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." "Yes, Lord," she replied, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied, "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When Jesus, who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her were also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." What a story, right? It's crazy. There's a lot happening there. There's so much that we could digest. There's so much that I could press into. I could talk for hours on this one story. There's so much going on. And as you can imagine, there's a lot to process. So some of you are processing right now whether or not you think this actually happened. Like, this is legitimate. This is real. All these things happen, and that's okay. And some of you are processing some new nugget. You like don't remember hearing the last time you heard this story or read this story for yourself. And some of you might be asking, like, what am I supposed to learn today, God? Some of you are asking, what do I do? What is this? What am I supposed to do now? Those are all good questions. I hope Scripture draws out questions in us. It's not just to be laid there. It's supposed to stir in us. But we're asking a lot of questions. But before we go any further into those questions, I want to jump back to a truth about God that all of these people that were surrounding them would have known. They would have at least heard if they didn't understand it. They would have heard this scripture many times. And it's Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. And in Isaiah, it says this. This is the Lord speaking. "My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts," says the Lord. "And my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts." I think that's just something to keep in mind as we digest this. Like, we don't always understand everything. Jesus reveals a lot here about God. And he reveals a lot more about this Isaiah statement that we don't get God in full. We don't get to. We are his creation. We are not him. And yet, his spirit lives in us, and we get to learn more about him. And Jesus came so that we would know more of God, not less. And while he is far beyond us, he also calls us to follow him and be like him. So this is something we have to weigh with both hands. This isn't like a bite-sized nugget you just put in your pocket and like, now I know everything. Faith is a whole lot to balance and weigh and process. It's not easy, and it's not simple, but it's worth it. And God is calling us to be like him, calling us to follow him all the same. So I talked a little bit about this Discovery Bible study that Nathaniel brought to us in the students. And while we're not in the context to do it quite like we do it in there, we are going to spend some time doing this process. And it's often done in a group. And a lot of times you would read this right out of scripture, and then someone in the group would kind of retell the story. Because retelling it helps us to internalize it. It helps us to remember it. And in a group setting, it's even cooler because then as you're retelling it, people from the group can help you in the spots that you miss. And everybody starts to come around the scripture in a different way. The reason I say all that is this is a really cool method that is super simple and powerful. And I think it helps us draw into scripture more when we realize You don't need anybody but you and whoever else is around to engage Scripture. You don't need anybody special. You don't need anybody that's better or worse or more knowledgeable or less knowledgeable. God is ready to speak to you through his word and through prayer at all times. So, what I want us to do is look at four questions Discovery uses to help guide us. They're on the back of your sheet if you want to look at them. The first question they always ask is, what does this story tell us about God or Jesus? What does it tell us about him, his nature, his character, right? And we can just look at that question and go, I'm going to answer that through the scripture. What does it tell me about God? The second question is, what does this story tell us about people, humanity, or more personally, myself? What does this story tell us about me? The third question is, if this is God's word for my life, how will I respond to it? How will I act? How will I engage this? How will I obey if this is God's word for my life? This often looks a lot like I will statements. Now that I've read this, now that I know this about God and me, I will whatever. And it's not always an action. It might be a perspective shift. It might be a commitment shift. It might be a priority shift. Sometimes it is an action. I will go and do this now because I've been putting it off, God. These are often I will statements in that third question. The fourth question is, who am I going to tell? And that doesn't mean like, who am I going to go read the scripture to now? That'd be weird. You just like walk outside. You're like, hey, let me read this to you real quick. It took Craig 6.5 minutes. This should be fine. And he only fumbled like 8 words. It's not about that. It's like, who do I take these truths, whether it's the scripture itself or what God is speaking to me through it, who do I share it with? Who's going through something similar? Who is wrestling with questions I'm wrestling with? And for a lot of you, you wrote words around this building, names around this building, people you are praying for, people you are hoping to see healing, people you are hoping to see come to Christ and know God. These might be the people. When we take that prayer step and we go, God, who do you have me in place to speak life into? Who do you have me in a place to share you with? That's the question we're asking. So some of those names are already on the wall, but this is a question we can ask every time we read scripture. Who am I going to share what I am being spoken to about from God with? Who can I share this with? So this story's passed out to all of you guys. You have it. And we're going to actually spend some time. Now, I know none of you signed up to share. We're not going to do this like student ministry where everyone shouts out their answers, right? We didn't come here, many of you are like, I came to listen. I did not come to talk. That is okay. I'm not going to ask you to share. But I am going to ask us all to take 5 minutes to read this scripture for ourselves and through the lens of these questions that you all now have. I want you to see, A, how simple this is, and B, I want us to be a church that does, right? We can do this ourselves. Scripture is for us. It is direct from God to us. So we're going to take 5 minutes, and I have only two real big asks in this time. If you do share amongst yourselves, which you can share some of these questions, or that's totally fine, but I ask that you would be respectful of the process and fully engage it. So like, don't make lunch plans, don't talk about the weather or anything like that. Let's just fully engage. And then two, my second big ask is pray a super simple prayer before you start. It goes like this. It's very simple, something to this effect. God, please show me something about you and me through this time. I think we often shortchange the power of simply asking him to do what we expect him to do. Just ask. Say, God, show me something about you and me through this time. Let's do that. And I'll pop back up here when we're done. So 5 minutes. All right. Thank you guys for doing that. I hope you found that scripture's not that hard to tackle, right? Because we're not coming at it with this approach of where my intellect is or how academic I can be or how smart I am. All those things factor in, right? God meets us wherever we're at. He reaches us through every avenue there is available, because he created it all. And yet, It doesn't take some precursor, it doesn't take some prerequisite to engage God and his word. Just like it doesn't take a prerequisite to pray to God and speak to him. There's no prerequisite. He's ready to use you now. So I hope you found that this is a kind of a cool way to do this. And my hope is that you would take this and realize that these four questions can unlock a lot in Scripture and create a lot of conversation. If you're ever like, I don't know if I'm going to read with a friend or this group of people, because how would I lead that? I don't even know what I would say. I need like a 15-page sheet of how to run a small group or something like that. Like, we can go to the Word with other believers or people that are even searching, and we can talk about it. That's what believers have been doing throughout history. Throughout history. So I want to poke into a few things here, because I've done this exercise several times just on this verse, and that's the other cool thing about it, is you don't all of a sudden just run out of thoughts. These questions lend themselves to God pouring more and more into you and into what we can learn about him and ourselves, right? It never ends. But I want to talk about a couple things. One is this I am statement. So Jesus says to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. And he goes on to say, the one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? It's a pretty loaded statement right there. And I want you to put yourself in this position, not in Martha's position, because we're in 2024. Someone walks up to you and says, I am the resurrection and the life, and means it. That's a weird thing to say to anybody. You would be probably a little taken aback, but then take it a step further and go, actually, I think I believe this guy. That gets even weirder. You're like, this person embodies life and resurrection power. We don't ask that question very often in our life. Like, does this person embody that, right? Like, yet the Spirit of God is all around us and in all of us. But Jesus walks up to a person who's been waiting on a Messiah her whole life and says, I am the resurrection and the life. I embody resurrection power and I embody life. He's saying, I'm the creator of everything. I am God. And I think if anybody walks up to us and says, I am God, we go, okay, move along, see a psychologist, right? And we read this story and go, but all this makes sense, so this was Jesus. Well, if we lived in that time, he would be just a guy. That saying, I'm God, that's a huge wrestle for Martha that she's already had. This is not the first she's wrestling with who is Jesus. But he is now making it very clear who he is. He's saying it out of his very mouth. And are we having that wrestle? God is saying, Jesus is saying to each of us through this scripture and all of scripture and our lives, I am the resurrection and life. Do you believe it? And he's saying, the one who believes in me will live even though they die. He's acknowledging physical death. You'll live even when you die. The Greek behind this is one word for death that actually means spiritual death and physical death in different contexts. So it's this idea of my body's going to quit. It's not going to work anymore. It's not going to be empowered by energy anymore. And then there's also the spiritual death, which is disconnection from God. And the same word is used here for both. It's one word the Greeks use to define both of those types of death. And so Jesus is framing this really well to say, yeah, though your physical body will die, you will live. And whoever lives by believing in me, when you are living, if that's where you find life is through me, you will never die. You will never have disconnection from the Father. You will never experience spiritual death if you believe in me. Can you imagine being Martha? Like, okay, this is a lot. This is uncomfortable. Dude, you are great. I like you a lot. I called you here because I thought you would save my brother. I mean, I get it, but this is a lot. This is crazy. But this is a wrestle that Martha's having in the moment with the flesh and blood Jesus. And it's a wrestle we're called to have now because it matters. And it's easy to read this story as a story and go, yeah, that could have happened. But God's asking, do you believe that this is the power I hold? Do you believe that Jesus, 2,000 years ago, held the power to say, Lazarus, you've been dead for 4 days, come out and be restored? Do you believe that? That's insanity. It's one thing to save someone from death, right? We can all kind of do that. We could push someone out of the way of a bus. We could go to a doctor. We could, you know, paddles back to life right after a short period. We have science behind all of that. We can kind of get our heads around even that subtle bring back to life, right? They flatlined and they're back, and that's amazing. But we don't have anything that helps us wrap our heads around 4 days of completed death. It's over. 4 days in the grave, which probably means a little bit more before they got him to the grave. 4 days, and Jesus simply speaks, and death is no more. And it doesn't say he's like a corpse. He walks out, and they say, take off the grave clothes. What are you guys doing? Clean them up. Jesus has the power to speak life into complete death. And this is obviously a foreshadow to when he does it later, which is the bigger question of, do we believe he pulled Lazarus? Yeah, I believe that. But do we believe he resurrected himself? He died for our sins physically, his physical body, he died. And then he went and conquered death by resurrecting in spite of it, himself. That's the bigger question. Do we believe that? He did it for each of us. He holds that power. He embodies life. Do we believe that? It's a huge wrestle we have to have. Otherwise, we are phoning it in. And I'm not accusing anybody because I've been there. Like, I kind of believe it, but I don't really want to have the deep wrestle because this is a lot to say really happened. This is a lot. That a man came and called another man out of a 4-day-old grave, and then he went to his own grave and came out on his own. This is amazing, and it's incredibly powerful, but it's a question that Jesus asked right in the moment. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? And we are asked the same question. So this wrestle is important. It's a key wrestle in our faith. It's super powerful, and we have to have it. And the good news is the answer is yes. I'll give you the answer at the end of the test, so when you're wrestling, you know. The ultimate answer is yes, this is real. Jesus is real. He reveals it every day through his word, through our prayers, through his presence, all of it. But it's something we have to wrestle with because it unlocks the next step of our faith where we fully start to trust him. We have to trust he is who he says he was so that we can trust who he says he is now to us. So you can go ahead and pull out your Connect cards. I've got a few next steps for you as we wrap up. And the first one is this tough wrestle. We call this next step, accept Christ for the first time. What we're asking is, do you believe this? So the first next step today is to answer Jesus' question, do you believe this? And your answer may be, I don't know. I don't know. And I'm going to tell you this, that is a much better answer than a yes out of compliance or obligation. Jesus doesn't want us to go with the flow and go with what other people are saying. He wants us to own our faith. He wants us to trust him because he's trustworthy. And he wants that to be our decision. He puts it in our court. So it's okay to say, I'm not sure. But what I would ask then, if that is your answer to next step one, I would say, then ask God in the remaining time we have here, in your heart, with your mouth, whatever you have to do to ask him, to reveal himself more, to make you more aware of his goodness and his love for you, and that you would experience his presence today. And even more so, there's going to be a next step four. I want you to take that one too. But if you are genuinely answering that question with a yes for the first time, I do want you to mark that on your Connect card because you're not supposed to do this alone. Faith is family. We do it as a community. God designed us that way. That's why all the language he uses about his church and the kingdom of God is familial. Brothers and sisters, he's the father. We're brides and grooms. We're family. We're supposed to do this together. And I would also love for you, if you made that decision today, if yes is your answer to, do you believe this for the first time? A really, really powerful next step is to come to one of our prayer teams afterwards and ask them just that they would pray that the Holy Spirit would fill you. You've made this decision, I believe. Let them just bless you and let the Holy Spirit fill you today. The second next step is to engage our memory verse. Similar to what we talked about with this Bible study technique, we want scripture in us and on our hearts. We want to know it. And so our memory verse right now is Mark 1:35. We're doing it in seasons, so basically quarterly, so we can really get these into us. And it says this: very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. And I think a really good way to get this verse in you and memorized and in your heart more than memorized verbatim is to ask those questions that we just asked of this verse. What does this tell me about God? What does this tell me about me? Who am I supposed to tell about this? How am I supposed to obey? How do I respond to a verse like that? And next step three is kind of an application piece. Jump into our reading plan if you haven't already. There's these sweet reading plan books that we've made, journals, that walk through all that we're reading throughout the year. And I would encourage you, jump in wherever we're at. Don't feel like, oh, well, I didn't start on time and now I'm behind. That's not the point. As you know, we can take a story, we can ask questions, and God can speak. That's how it works. But the next step is to get into that, whether it's the reading plan or just some scripture, and whoever is around you, whether it's a spouse or some, your kids or some people at work that take lunch together, and put this discovery Bible study thought into practice. And see how easy it is to just ask these four questions and see what you come up with. Let God speak through that. So that next step is to just kind of make a plan to be open to God through his word. Implement some of these questions, and you don't have to do all of them. It's not a formula. God is not a formula. He is a person, and he is relational, and he'll walk through whatever questions you bring to him, and he'll use whatever scripture you turn to. He's very generous, very gracious. And the last next step is to receive prayer. We do this every week. We think it's incredibly crucial that we pray in the moment for people. We see it all over the scripture. We see God calling us to lay hands and pray on others. Now, just disclaimer, we don't have to put our hands on you. You can walk up to a prayer team. We'll ask before we ever do. But we can just stand next to you. It's totally cool. That doesn't eliminate the power of God. But there's something powerful about voicing your need to God through another believer. To partner with another believer who's willing to partner with the Holy Spirit to speak life into you, to minister to you through praying. It's a really, really cool opportunity. And my dream for this church and Andy's dream for this church is that everybody would receive prayer every week. The prayer teams don't agree, but we're getting them there. But there's nothing better we can do than go to God with our family. So if there's anything that's tugging on your heart, if there's anything today through worship, through the word, any of it, that you're like, I just want God to speak through this, ask our prayer teams. They're there for that. They love to do this, and they are faithful to listen to God, not just spout their own thoughts. I promise. That's what we train for. We get good at listening for God. And we're not always perfect, but God is always faithful. So next step four, get prayer. You can also put that on your Connect card or prayer at Blue SCC. You can always submit prayer requests that way. We love praying for those every single week, week in and week out. So before the worship team continues and we open up prayer time, we're going to take up our offering. So if you have offerings that you brought, awesome. If not, you can just put your Connect cards in there. That's a way we receive those. So offering teams, you can go ahead and do that. But every week we do communion around here. So if you grabbed one of these cups, you can grab one now. If you didn't, they're back by the entrance. We do this as a symbol of our connection to God, that we say, God, we recognize that your body was broken for us, that your blood was shed for us, so that you might live in us, so that we might have eternity with God, that we may die and yet still have life, that we may spiritually never be disconnected from you. This is just a simple way to say, God, I agree with that. So as you do this, tell them that I agree that you did what you said you'd done, and I want you in my life. I want you to be a part of me. I want your spirit dwelling in me. So you can take this at any time during worship. I'm going to take mine now, but I'll pray, and the worship team is going to continue. Jesus, thank you so much for the gift of your son. Thank you for all the wrecking he did while he was here. He didn't take over the Romans. He didn't charge the fortresses, but he changed the way we deal with you, God. He changed the perspectives of many centuries getting it wrong. You showed us that there's a way to be connected with you permanently, continually, in every moment. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Jesus, just speak to us through this time. Holy Spirit, continue to have your way in this place. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.